Our Old Testament lesson this morning is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 24, verses 1 through 23. Behold, the Lord will empty the earth and make it desolate, and he will twist its surface and scatter its inhabitants. And it shall be, as with the people, so with the priest, as with the slave, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the creditor, so with the debtor. The earth shall be utterly empty and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and withers, the world languishes and withers, the highest people of the earth languish. The earth lies defiled under its inhabitants, for they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse devours the earth, and its inhabitants suffer for their guilt. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are scorched, and few men are left. The wine mourns, the vine languishes, all the merry-hearted sigh. The mirth of tambourines is stilled, the noise of the jubilant has ceased, the mirth of the lyre is stilled. No more do they drink wine with singing. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The wasted city is broken down. Every house is shut up so none can enter. There is an outcry in the streets for lack of wine. All joy has grown dark. The gladness of the earth is banished. Desolation is left in the city. The gates are battered into ruins. For thus it shall be in the midst of the earth among the nations, as when an olive tree is beaten, as at the gleaning when the grape harvest is done. They lift up their voices, they sing for joy. Over the majesty of the Lord they shout from the west. Therefore in the east give glory to the Lord. In the coastlands of the sea give glory to the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. From the ends of the earth we hear songs of praise, of glory to the righteous one. But I say, I waste away, I waste away. Woe is me, for the traitors have betrayed. With betrayal the traitors have betrayed. Terror and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth. He who flees at the sound of terror shall fall into the pit, and he who climbs out of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For the windows of heaven are open, and the foundations of the earth tremble. The earth is utterly broken. The earth is split apart. The earth is violently shaken. The earth staggers like a drunken man. It sways like a hut. Its transgression lies heavily upon it, and it falls, and it will not rise again. On that day the Lord will punish the host of heaven in heaven and the kings of earth on the earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners in a pit. They will be shut up in a prison, and after many days they will be punished. Then the moon will be confounded and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts reigns on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. Let us pray. Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ by promise and shadow in these pages. Help us to understand these words for thy name's sake. Amen.
The New Testament lesson is from Mark, chapter 13, verses 24 through 27. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Let us pray. Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament and ask you to give us your spirit so that we may understand the fullness of your truth. Amen.
It's the end of the world as we know it, as a song by the rock band R.E.M. released in 1987. The Machine Gun lyrics read, "Save yourself, serve yourself. The world serves its own needs. Listen to your heart bleed. Tell me with the rapture and the reverend and the right. This song had a renaissance in the days leading up to Harold Camping's failed prediction of the rapture. You remember that? May 21st, 2011. Many skeptics played that song, It's the End of the World as We Know It, as they mocked Harold Camping in videos on YouTube. But in our passage this morning, it is the end of the world, and all will know it. We see in Mark 13, verses 24 through 27, that Christ returns to conquer all his enemies and to gather his elect. First, we see the preparation for the king. Second, we see the arrival of the king. Now, it's been a few weeks since we've been in Mark, so here's a quick recap of where we are in the gospel. The beginning of this section in chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, Jesus predicts the destruction of the temple. Verse 2, he said to them, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And the disciples believe that the destruction of the temple and the surrounding events will signal the end of the world. How could such a great calamity happen and it not be the end of all things in their mind? So they ask in verse 4, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" Jesus responds to these questions by warning them against false teachers. Of all things he could have said, of all the issues he could have addressed, he prepares his disciples for the last day by warning them against false teaching. So as we live in these last days, we too must fix our focus on Christ. We must remain faithful to his word and always be on guard against false teachers. Then we see Jesus predict global calamities, wars, and rumors of wars. In verse 7, he says, "Do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet." Then he predicts in verse 8, nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, various natural calamities, earthquakes, famines. He says these are but the beginnings of the birth pains. So we have global political calamities, and then we have personal calamities. Verse 9, he says to the disciples, "They'll deliver you over to councils. You'll be beaten in synagogues. You'll stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them." So the disciples and then Christians after them throughout church history will be dragged before the civil magistrate for the sake of Christ. And these Christians will be witnesses for Christ to the civil magistrate. So there's personal calamity. There's also personal relationship calamity, Jesus says in verse 12. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. Children will rise against parents and have them put to death. Family members doing the unthinkable, turning on each other. Verse 13, he tells them, "You will be hated by all for my namesake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." So, predictions, prophecies of great calamity, great international calamity, global calamity, personal calamity, relationships torn apart. But there's great hope in the midst of that. In verse 10, the great promise, the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. Then the end will come. And we see this prophecy begin to be fulfilled soon after his ascension in the book of Acts as the gospel spreads like wildfire from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And this continues all the way to today. And then in beginning of verse 14, we saw the abomination of desolation that Jesus explains. The desolator who commits this abomination. Jesus alludes to Daniel 9, where the Messiah comes to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. So we see in Daniel 9 a prediction of the Messiah and his work. And then the Messiah is cut off. He takes upon himself the curses that rightfully belong to his covenant people, to the violators of God's covenant. And the Messiah, we see in Daniel 9, makes firm a covenant or strengthens a covenant, the new covenant. He strengthens the covenant of grace by issuing the new covenant, and then he puts an end to sacrifice and offering. And he does that with the destruction of the temple. The old temple of stone must come down because the new temple has come in Christ himself. We no longer need the old temple, the types and shadows, because the true temple has come. And we saw the king removing everything blocking the view to his kingdom as his people await his return. And we said that these events that he predicts throughout the Olivet Discourse in chapter 13 are fulfilled at multiple points in history. There's not just one instant in which all of these prophecies are fulfilled. They're fulfilled at various points throughout this age. One fulfillment, of course, involved the events of AD 70, when the Roman general Titus acted as an instrument of destruction in the hand of Christ as he brought the unquestionable end to the old covenant in the destruction of the temple and in bringing judgment to the nation of Israel for rejecting the Messiah. No sacrifice according to the Mosaic law has been made since. The old covenant has been fulfilled. It is undeniable. But then we said there are other fulfillments that come throughout this age. The past 2,000 years, we've seen Christians experiencing great tribulation. We've seen false Christs arise, false prophets come on the scene seeking to deceive even the elect. But we know that Christ sends his Spirit to preserve his elect from ultimate deception. So we need not fear that we would be deceived by these false teachers ultimately. We know the Spirit will turn our focus on Christ toward his kingdom. And then last time we looked at a partial fulfillment of Jesus' words in the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians 2. This one who commits the abomination of desolation. He's an individual, not a power, not a force, not an institution like the Roman Catholic Church or anti-Christian government. It's an individual. And he's foreshadowed by enemies of God throughout history. Men like Antiochus Epiphanes, the Greek leader who committed atrocities in the temple, or Emperor Nero, who executed Christians in the 60s AD. Many other wicked men have foreshadowed this man of lawlessness who's coming right before the end. But we see that he is restrained. He's restrained by Christ himself until one day Christ will draw back that restraining power and he will allow this man of sin to come on the scene. The man of sin sets his wicked plan in place. He deceives many as a counterfeit Messiah. He'll perform signs and wonders that are false, not performed by the power of the Holy Spirit. He will deceive many until Christ kills him with a word. One little word shall fell him. He'll bring him to nothing, utter devastation with the word. And Paul says, by the appearance of his coming, the coming of Christ. And now we see that appearance in our passage this morning, the appearance of the returning king in power and glory. So the preparation of the king, verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation. In those days, as Jesus says, this typically refers to events associated with the last days. We see this phrase in Scripture. This is a signal that it is referring to the last days. In verse 19, Jesus says, "For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be," signaling the last days. Then Jeremiah 33, speaking in the new covenant, "In those days, and at that time I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David. He shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness." So in those days signals events related to the last days. And we said that the last days begin with the incarnation of Christ. We're not waiting for the last days now. We're in the last days. We've been in the last days since the first century. And this phrase, when we see in those days, this signals to us that it is an eschatological matter, and a matter dealing with the last things that Jesus is referencing here. So in those days, and then after that tribulation, he's referring to the previous passage, verse 14 and 23, the tribulation that he's referencing there. And again, as we said, this passage has multiple fulfillments throughout church history, that tribulation. But the final fulfillment comes with that man of lawlessness right before the return of Christ. So after that tribulation, after all the suffering and tribulation that the people of God have experienced since Christ's incarnation, including that tribulation produced by the man of lawlessness, now here is what will happen. So he's saying all these things have to come in place before the end of verse 24. The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heaven will be shaken. Now, this sort of imagery, of course, refers to the day of judgment. And we see this throughout the Old Testament, Isaiah 13. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. So prophecy there, Isaiah, the darkening of the lights of the heavens. Ezekiel 32, when I blot you out, I will cover the heavens and make their stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give its light. All the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over you and put darkness on your land, declares the Lord. So judgment comes with the darkening of the lights of the heavens. But why does God use this to indicate judgment? Why does darkening the sky occur when judgment comes? What's the point of this? He's demonstrating a reversal of creation. We know from Genesis 1, verse 14, God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening, there was morning, the fourth day. So on the fourth day, God puts in place the sun, the moon, the stars, to light the earth, to signal the seasons, the changing of time. But then on the last day, these lights of the old creation fade to black as the light of the new creation appears in the person of Christ. And we see this again foreshadowed in the destruction of Judah, Jeremiah 4. I looked on the earth, behold, it was without form and void, and to the heavens, and they had no light. So the old creation, the light of the old creation, is gone on the last day. Now the question is, should we take this literally? Will the sun actually be darkened? Will the stars literally fall from heaven? Some say it's figurative language. There will be such calamity on that last day that it will be as if the sun and the stars have disappeared. And that's a possibility. But Scripture teaches elsewhere that the current heavens and earth will be destroyed, or at least purged by fire at the end of days in 2 Peter 3. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Peter here is not speaking figuratively. We have no reason to believe that. The end of the sun, moon, and stars as we know them. So either they'll be burned up entirely or purged with fire. But either way, there's an end to this age. So we should not conclude that Jesus is speaking figuratively here in Mark 13 either. This actually will happen. The lights of the old creation have to go away because the light of the new creation has arrived. We don't need them anymore, just like we don't need the temple. Christ is here. The types and shadows disappear. We see this in Revelation 21. John speaks of the new Jerusalem. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. The sun, moon, and stars have served their purpose. They illuminated the old heavens and earth. But the return of the Lamb brings light to the new heavens and the new earth. So the lights disappear. And Jesus says in verse 25, the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Well, who are these powers? It seems that he's referencing Satan and his demonic horde. Ephesians 2, Paul says, you were dead in trespasses and sins in what you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So Paul calls Satan the prince of the power of the air. So it's Satan and his demonic forces, the powers in heaven that are shaken. We see a description of this in Isaiah 14, speaking to the angel, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Those who you see will stare at you and ponder over you. Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms? So the evil one, Lucifer, the fallen angel, who desires to ascend higher in the heavens than God, who shook kingdoms, he will be shaken when Christ returns on the last day. As we read Isaiah depicting the last day, Isaiah 24, on that day the Lord will punish the host of heaven. In heaven and the kings of the earth on the earth, they will be gathered together as prisoners in a pit. They will be shut up in a prison, and after many days they will be punished. Then the moon will be confounded and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts reigns on Mount Zion and Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. So the evil powers of the heavens will be shaken, they'll be cast down when the Son of Man returns. And this language of shaking we see depicts judgment elsewhere in Scripture. Psalm 114, tremble, same word, tremble, shake, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. Micah 1, for behold, the Lord is coming out of his place, will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains will melt, same word, will melt under him, and the heavens will split open. The heavens and the earth are rattled when God comes in judgment. We see a preview of this on the last day in Hebrews 12. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heavens. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. So God promises to shake the earth and the heavens on the last day in judgment. The author goes on, this phrase yet once more indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, the things that have been made. In order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So Christ's coming shakes the powers of the heavens. and they're removed. They're off the scene. But what cannot be shaken is what remains. What is that? Christ and his people cannot be shaken. The presence of God shaking the powers in the heavens, the powers of evil, is reminiscent of his first coming in judgment in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the spirit of the day. The sound of God coming in judgment is like 1,000 freight trains running through the garden. The garden was shaking from the presence of the Lord coming in judgment. And then on the last day, when Christ returns and he shakes the heavens, the same serpent in the garden will be shaken when the seed of the woman returns to crush the serpent's head into dust for all eternity. So that's the preparation for the king. Now we see the arrival of the king. They will see the Son of Man, verse 26. They'll see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. They will see. Who is this they? Certainly the powers in the heavens will see when Christ shakes them in judgment. Satan, his army, the fallen angels, they will see Christ coming as he brings them utter devastation. But they who will see also includes the Jewish religious leaders. In Mark 14, verse 61, the high priest, the religious leaders with him, asked Jesus, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" He says, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." They'll see him on that last day. But we have seen throughout the Gospel of Mark that the high priest, the religious leaders, they're blind to who Jesus is during his earthly ministry. They can't see him as Messiah. They can't see him as king because their eyes are darkened by sin. On the last day, they will finally see. It will be undeniable. They will see the Son of Man coming in power and glory, but it will be too late for them. Who else is included in this they? They who will see the Son of Man coming. It's everyone who's ever lived. Matthew 24, verse 30. Then will appear in the heaven the sign of the Son of Man. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Everyone on earth will see him return. Even the dead will see. 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Everyone, even the dead, will see the Son of Man on the last day. The question is, do we see him today with the eyes of faith? Because only those who see him as Messiah and Savior and Lord today, only they will see him as mediator and liberator on the last day. If you don't see him today as Savior, you will see him on the last day, but only as judge. That is a terrifying sight to see. Now, Scripture gives no evidence of a secret return of Christ in the rapture prior to his final coming. When Scripture speaks of his return, it's always trumpets, the voice of an archangel, the dead are being raised, everyone seeing him. He announces his return by sending forth a blast that literally raises the dead. All will hear. There's nothing secret about it. This is the most impossible to miss moment in all of history. There's no secret rapture. He returns for all to see. He says in verse 26, the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. David prays in 1 Chronicles 29, "Yours, our Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. So the returning king, he shakes the diabolical powers of the heavens with his great power and glory. And all will see this power and glory in the face of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We'll see that power and glory on his face. Impossible to miss. Peter, James, and John got a preview of this power and glory in the Transfiguration, as we saw that from Mark 9. They saw a glimpse of the glorified humanity of Christ on the last day, a preview of his coming. And Peter references this in 2 Peter 3, that he made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. On the last day, all will see this power and glory in its fullness in the face of Christ. Notice that Jesus says the Son of Man comes in the clouds. Why the clouds? It signals he comes on the throne of God. At the dedication of the temple of 1 Kings 8, when the priest came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Solomon said, the Lord has said that he would dwell in thick darkness. The cloud signals the presence of God. Revelation 14, then I looked and behold a white cloud, seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. The Son of Man reigns as king, and he comes seated on a cloud, signaling his power and majesty. He comes on the throne of God. And the cloud also signals that he's accompanied by the Holy Spirit. We see the Spirit connected with the pillar of cloud in the Exodus. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, Nehemiah 9, Isaiah 63, other passages. The Spirit is the cloud on the Mount of Transfiguration, from which the Father speaks, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. Just as God came in judgment in the garden in the spirit of the day, now the Son of Man comes in judgment accompanied by the spirit of the last day. Verse 27, then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. We first see the Son of Man in Daniel chapter 7. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So in Daniel 7 there, we see the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He's surrounded by the Spirit of God. He receives from the Ancient of Days all dominion and glory, and he also receives a kingdom and a people. And now on the last day, the Son of Man comes in clouds. He comes accompanied by the Holy Spirit, and he comes to gather those people to himself, the same people that the Ancient of Days gave to him. Now he gathers them to himself. And he sends his angels to do his work. Then he'll send out the angels and gather his elect. The Son of Man, who is a human being, albeit more than a human being, but he is a human being. He has authority even over the angels. Everything is in subject to him. Not only the angels whom he sends to gather the elect, but also Satan and the fallen angels, the powers in the heaven, he rules over all of them, the natural and the supernatural realms. And he sends his angels to gather his elect. The elect, those who were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Those for whom he came to earth, he fulfilled the law in our place. He died specifically for us, for the elect, accomplishing our redemption on the cross. The names of the elect were on his mind as he suffered and died for them. He was raised for our justification. And he intercedes for the elect even now as he's seated at the right hand of God. And he's coming to gather the elect to himself. And notice he gathers them from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. This is a great reversal of the Tower of Babel. Remember the Tower of Babel? Man attempted to ascend to God, to bring earth to heaven, to elevate man to the realm of the Almighty. What did God do? God confused their language, and man was scattered to the ends of the earth. So now the Son of Man comes, and he flips the Tower of Babel on its head. He descends to us. He brings heaven to earth, and he gathers his elect from around the world, ushering us into the age to come. Notice the elect are not just from Israel. They're from the nations. He's the light for the nations. Every tribe and tongue, not just from Europe, not just from North America, from the ends of the earth, Asia, Africa, Australia, North and South America, Europe. His kingdom and his people cover the entire planet, and he brings them all to himself. A fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 43. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. He brings all of his elect together to be with him. But until that day, when he gathers his elect from the ends of the earth, he uses us. He uses the elect, his church. We are the means of extending his kingdom around the world. His kingdom is not extended by military conquest or forced conversion. His kingdom is extended through the preaching of the gospel. This is how the Holy Spirit creates faith. And so as we await the return of Christ, we labor in our churches to be faithful in preaching the gospel. We welcome new citizens into that kingdom. And we plant new churches, both in this country and around the world, so that the gospel can be proclaimed where it has not been before. Our work in Mexicali begins next week with a Bible study, instructing the people there in Reformed theology. We pray that God will grow that work into an established church. The gospel would be proclaimed faithfully there every Lord's Day, bringing in the elect from every tribe and tongue. And we also, as a church, partner with our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world for the sake of the gospel. We know that the bond of the Holy Spirit overcomes any man-made border. Christ is building his kingdom, and he will not stop until the last of his elect from the ends of the earth is gathered in. No geopolitical movement, no ideology, no false religion can prevent him from extending his kingdom to every tribe and tongue. One day, we all will know that it is the end of the world. And Christ will come this time not as a humble servant, a baby in a manger. He won't come as the suffering servant led like a lamb to slaughter. This time, he will come as the victorious, resurrected monarch with more power and glory than all the earthly kingdoms in the history of the world combined, and he will come to crush his enemies. This present evil age of sin and suffering will pass away, and John's prophecy will be fulfilled. Revelation 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who has seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." The suffering of this age will finally end. No more tears, no more suffering, no more death. Only new life in Christ in the age to come. So as we await that day, we await the return of our King who makes all things new. Let us pray with the apostle, "Come, Lord Jesus." Let us pray. Our merciful God, who is pleased to condescend to speak to us through your word, grant us all grace that we may not be mere hearers of your word, but doers also. Give us the grace of your Holy Spirit, that we may believe what has been promised to us. May we bring glory and honor to your name in all that we do, as you conform us to the image of your Son, our coming King. In his name we pray. Amen.